coming. We have had a great week with Kids Fest. It's been awesome. And I hope you saw how much the kids enjoyed it this morning. And the adults enjoyed it, I think, too. I want to say thank you, first of all, to our just a huge, huge group of people that pulled this off last week, put in a lot of hours, a lot of hard work. Teresa was our director and had a great leadership team that made it happen. And so I just want to say thank you publicly to everyone. And we had people just showing up saying, okay, where do you need me? I'll work. And it was great. We learned about... learned about treasure this past week, as Blackbeard so eloquently put it. He helped us understand as the week went by what true treasure was all about. And we had the kids walking on water like Jesus did. We had the kids spitting gummy bears out of their mouth as far as they could, like Jonah was spit out of the whale. And we had a spit off even Friday evening. It was a lot of fun. We even had a shipwreck. If you're wondering where the ship was, that you saw in the pictures. We had a ship out there. Wednesday night, we talked about Paul being shipwrecked, and God sent a storm. He made our parking lot into an ocean, and then he ran the ship aground. So ask your kids about that. They were there when it happened. It was awesome. So anyway, we had these Bible stories come to life right here in front of Blackbeard and in front of the kids. And on Friday night, we learned about the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, or the parable of the merchant. And so we're talking about parables. So I'm going to talk about those two parables for you this morning. And you can go home and ask your kids about them. Hopefully they'll know something about them when you get there. But parables, we've been talking about parables last week. We've got a couple more weeks left in this series. What are parables? Well, parables are just little stories that Jesus told with kingdom ideas. You might be saying, well, okay, well, they sound kind of like, I've heard some parables. They sound kind of like fables, like Aesop's fables. And that's true. There's some similarities there. They're stories. They have a deeper meaning than just what's in the story. But they're different. See, Aesop's fables have like moral or ethical lessons, and they're good lessons. I mean, think about the tortoise and the hare. You know, that's a good lesson. Stay strong till the end. Don't, you know, rest on your laurels. Finish what you start. All those sorts of things are great lessons. But parables have deeper meaning than just moral or ethical meaning. Parables are have kingdom ideas. So what does that mean? Well, Jesus told stories that we call parables that help us understand what it is like, what it is to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. In God's kingdom. So they have very, very deep and rich meaning for us that's richer than just a fable. So let's dig into those this morning, okay? We're gonna talk about those parables we learned about on Friday night at Kids Fest. Our theme verse for this series comes from Mark 4, chapter 4, verse 30. And it says, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like?" asked Jesus. "What parable shall we use to explain it?" So we've been talking about parables. We talked about the parable of the rich fool last week. We're going to talk about the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price this week. And we'll be exploring some other parables so that we know what the kingdom of God is like. Have you ever thought to yourself, where is God? Where is he in my pain, my suffering? He doesn't seem to be near to me. He seems to be far away. The things of God are far away. They seem hidden to me. Have you ever thought that? Or maybe have you ever had a situation where life just sort of gets in the way of the things of God, and you've got this busy schedule to keep and all these activities, and it just seems like the things of God, the things of the kingdom of heaven, sort of just kind of get pushed off to the side. You have a long list of things to do, and they just get dropped off the bottom of that list. Have you ever been there in the busyness of life? Well, today we're going to learn from these parables. Jesus told us that the kingdom of heaven is a treasure, and it's the most important treasure in the entire world. And so we're going to learn about those. First, what we're going to do is we're going to understand these parables. So we're going to unpack them, and then we're going to respond to them. We're going to see how God wants us to respond to these parables. Okay? So let's first read them. The first parable that we're going to talk about is the parable of the hidden treasure, and that comes from Matthew 13:44. And it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Okay? That's pretty short. That's like one verse, right? We can do this. Second parable, the parable of the pearl of great value is what my Bible says. Yours might say a pearl of great price or something like that. I'll explain to you in a little bit why I think it should be called the parable of the merchant. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it." sounds a lot like the last one. There's some similarities there. Okay. So the title of this is The Kingdom is a Treasure. I think we got it. It's pretty easy, right? All right, let's go home. We done? Okay, no, let's not do that. Said before that you can read the Bible like a satellite view. Like you've seen pictures of the earth from far away, from a satellite, and you see the whole earth, and you see the contours of the continents and clouds, and you see things from a big picture perspective that you can't see when you're looking really, really close. And so sometimes you can see the Bible that way. You see like one story that flows through the Bible, the story of redemption. You can do that. Well, today we're going to look at the Bible through a microscope. So we're going to peer in to these three little verses. And just like a Buffalo Wild Wings, we are going to eat every little piece of chicken off this bone. Okay? Can we do that? Three verses, we're going to eat the chicken off the bone. All right, so first, parable of the hidden treasure. Let's unpack this sort of phrase by phrase. All right, it starts off saying the kingdom of heaven. So that's the subject of these parables. Just like Jesus said, what can we compare the kingdom of heaven to? The kingdom of God, kind of interchangeable terms. So that's what this thing is about. So what is the kingdom of heaven? All right, well, we know what kingdoms are, right? I mean, kingdoms are political or geographic national structures, right? They have a king, they have servants, they have a hierarchy of people that are in charge, they have rules, they have laws, they have cultures, they have kind of ideas that govern who's in the head of the line, who's in the back of the line, who's the leader, who's the follower. They have an economy to them, right? Ours is the dollar and our kind of way of doing the economy, and other kingdoms have different ways of doing the economy. So that's the king. We know what kingdoms are, kingdoms of this world. So the kingdom of heaven is kind of like that, but just opposite. So the kingdom of heaven, if you think about it, don't think about the kingdoms of this world and then tweak them a little bit and you get the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is usually, when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, he flips it upside down. So the kingdoms of this world have kings, right? And there's an authority structure. Well, in the kingdoms of this world, the people that are influential, the people that are in charge, the people that people look up to, that you want to be, are the rich, the good-looking, the people that have it together, people that have good jobs, nice houses, nice that look nice, right? That's just the way it is. That's what the kingdoms of this world. Well, the kingdom of heaven is that opposite. Because Jesus says, in order to be great in my kingdom, you have to become the least. In order to be great in my kingdom, you have to be the servant of all. So it's not just a little difference between God's kingdom and the kingdom of this world. It's the exact opposite. All right? So the kingdom of heaven. So where is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdoms of this world have geographical boundaries, right? We live in the kingdom called the United States. Or you might think of kingdoms even like businesses or organizations. They have a structure. They have a leader. They have followers. They have a way of doing things. So they have some sort of boundary around them, geographic, political, however you want to think about it. The kingdom of heaven, however, is not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing, right? The kingdom of heaven is available to everyone. See, our kingdom, called the United States, has an immigration policy. I'm not getting into politics right now. I'm just saying there's a way you get into the country. Every country has one of those. And you have to have a visa or passport or some paperwork. The kingdom of heaven, however, is not like that at all. The kingdom of heaven is a spiritual reality, and it's everywhere. It has no geographic boundaries. It has no political boundaries. It's available to everyone, no matter what you look like, no matter what you smell like, no matter what color you are, no matter whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're ugly, whether you're good-looking. Okay, the kingdom of heaven is available for everyone and has a very open immigration policy. Okay, it lets anyone in. All right, so can we think about that? This is what the kingdom of heaven is. The kingdom of heaven is where Christ is king, and his way of doing things is the rule of the land. And it's spiritual and it's everywhere. The kingdoms of this world are here, and we have the way of thinking and the patterns and who's in charge and all that kind of stuff is the kingdom of this world, and they're opposite. Got it? Okay, so that was just, I promise I'm going to go faster. That was just the first couple words of this parable. All right, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. All right, so Jesus is telling us that the kingdom of heaven, that non-political, non-geographic, spiritual kingdom is treasure. Well, we know what treasure is, right? It's stuff that we want. It's gold, it's silver, it's, you know, the pirate's booty. You know, it's things that are valuable. So he's telling us that the kingdom of heaven is valuable. It's treasure. It's things that you want. Then it says the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. So the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Now this is the stuff that pirate stories are made of, right? So apparently this was hidden treasures in a field were cool back then too, when Jesus was talking, because he talked about hidden treasure. X marks the spot, right? This is what pirate stories are made of. This is what Blackbeard was searching for, the elusive hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden. So in this parable, you've got a man who finds that hidden treasure. So he wasn't looking for it, apparently. It doesn't say that he was searching for this treasure and came upon it. He was walking by this field where this treasure was hidden, and one day comes upon it and goes, hey, there's treasure there. That's kind of cool. Probably a bunch of people were walking by that field, no one ever noticed. The guy that owned the land obviously did not know that there was treasure there, because he would not have sold it to this guy for the price that he bought it for, right? So the treasure is hidden in this field. The man goes in his joy and sells all that he has and buys that field. So this man values the treasure that he found in that field, sells everything that he has. So this is the picture I end up with in my mind. There's a dude sitting by himself with only the shirt on his back, the clothes that he's wearing, no house, no food, no car, no 401k, because he cashed it all out and sold everything that he had, and he's sitting alone in the middle of a field on top of treasure. That's the image that I have in my head. You got it? All right, the parable of the hidden treasure. Kingdom of God is like treasure hidden in a field. All right, so let's look at the second one then. The second one is the parable of the merchant, or the pearl of great price. Okay, so again, Jesus says again, so he's kind of connecting these two parables. The kingdom of heaven, same subject, we just talked about that, won't go into that again, is like a merchant. So here's where they diverge. So the first parable said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, the thing that was being found, the object that was valued. In this one, it says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. So to me, it should be the parable of the merchant, not the parable of the pearl, because the main idea of this parable is the merchant. All right, so who's a merchant? A merchant is a guy that buys and sells stuff, right? We know merchants. We have businessmen. We have retail stores. This is a guy he was in business, and apparently he said he wanted to get into the pearl business, and not just any pearls. He wanted to get into the high-end pearl business, and Blackbeard this week said he didn't like pearls because the dollar-to-weight ratio was off, and he didn't like the slimy oysters and things like that. But regardless, this guy said he wanted to get into the pearl business. What does he do? It says he's in search of fine pearls, pearls plural, who on finding one pearl of great value. So he was searching for lots of pearls that were of great value, no imperfections, probably large pearls. But he found one pearl of great value. Went, sold everything that he had, and bought that one pearl. So it's kind of similar to that first parable. Now, business-wise, this doesn't seem like a very smart strategy, all right? Because if you're in business, if you're in a retail business, you need to have things on your shelf to sell. And this guy says, I'm selling everything that I have, and I'm buying this one pearl. He's got one thing in inventory. Not real smart. But he valued this one pearl more than anything else he had. So here's my picture in this parable. This dude sitting in front of his strip mall shopping center retail establishment, and he's sitting at the counter with nothing on the shelves, and he's got a pearl in his pocket. That's the picture I got in this one, okay? So the first parable is the hidden treasure. The object is the treasure, the thing being found. It was not valued correctly. The guy that owned the field didn't value it correctly, and no one passing by ever saw it until this one guy found it, and he valued it correctly. The second parable, though, the pearl was valued correctly. He realized he was after fine pearls, and he found this one that was amazing, but he still felt like it was valuable enough to sell everything that he has and buy that one pearl. Okay? So that's our two parables. We got it? Any more meat on that bone? Okay. Let's now respond to the parables. So these are the two parables we have. Let's respond. How does God want us to respond? We say every week here, the Word of God deserves a response. So let's, now that we've understood them, let's look and see how God wants us to change our lives. How should we respond? How should we apply this to our lives? The first thing is that we need to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the kingdom of heaven to you. So we learn from the first parable that the kingdom of heaven is sometimes hidden from us. It's like treasure hidden. I mean, he didn't have to say that. He could have just said, it's like treasure that a guy found, and he likes it, and he buys it. But he specifically said that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden. That doesn't seem very nice, does it, of God, to hide the kingdom of heaven from us? I mean, is the image you get in your head like this God that's like, okay, here's the treasure, and as soon as you look, he goes, oop, ha, not here, look somewhere else. That's not very nice, is it? It's kind of a cruel picture that we have of God. Is God the one that's hiding the treasure from us? Is he the one hiding the kingdom of heaven from us? Earlier in this chapter, in chapter 13 of Matthew, he gives us another parable. This is a pretty famous parable, the parable of the sower, where the sower is just scattering seed everywhere on all kinds of different types of soil. And I believe he helps us understand in this parable why the kingdom of heaven might be hidden to us. So if you're feeling that way, the kingdom of heaven is hidden from you, it might be one of these three reasons. The first is that we don't understand the word of the kingdom. In that parable, it says that it fell on a certain type of soil, it did not produce fruit, did not grow to maturity. Why? Because they did not understand the word of the kingdom. Why wouldn't you understand the word of the kingdom? Well, if the kingdoms of this world have a certain pattern of thinking, and the kingdom of heaven is opposite of that, we have been so conditioned by the kingdoms of this world to think a certain way that when we see the kingdom of heaven, we go, huh? That doesn't make any sense. So we have a king, we have the creator of the universe, the one who spoke everything into being, who created people with the ability to choose whether to love him back or not. That's kind of weird. And then when we choose our own way and rebel against him and choose not to love him back, he sends himself in the form of his son to the earth in the lowliest of low positions. The creator of the universe lowers himself to the form of a baby that needs his diaper changed in a stable with smelly animals. And he lives a perfect, sinless life only to be crucified, put to death on a torture device to prove his love for the people that he created with the capacity to choose whether they wanted to love him or not. And then he raised him from the dead to show his power over death and sin. So when we're conditioned by the patterns of this world, we go, that doesn't make any sense. Why would the king, the creator of the universe, ever do that? It doesn't make sense to us. We don't understand it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 7 through 9, Paul talks about this. He says, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. So there's that hidden word again. Which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. Why didn't they understand it? Because they're the rulers of this age. The kingdom of this world is completely opposite, right? They didn't understand it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. So if we stop reading there, we have a problem. The kingdom of God, the secret and the wisdom of God is secret and hidden from us, and we can't understand. That's a problem. We are powerless in our own capacity to change the way we think, to understand the word of the kingdom of heaven. But thankfully, that verse doesn't end there. That passage doesn't end there. Go to the next verse in chapter 2, verse 10. It says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So the kingdom of heaven is sometimes hidden from us, but it can be revealed to us through his Spirit. So the first thing is we might not understand it. The second reason that the kingdom might be hidden from us is that we might be too hurt to recognize it. The pain and hurts of this life, the bitterness of life, get in the way. And so instead of accepting the love and comfort from God, we're like a hurt dog, that when someone approaches them, they lash back out at them. Are we like a hurt dog sometimes? When the pain that's inside of us hides the kingdom of heaven from us. Or a third reason Jesus gives that we might not see the kingdom of heaven, it might be hidden, is that we're too worried about the cares of this world. So God didn't hide the kingdom, we just keep lumping dirt on top of it. How do we do that? Well, when we care about the world, it says in that parable, the deceitfulness of wealth and riches hide it from us. It's not that God's hiding it, it's that we're lumping the things of this world on top of it so that it's hidden. So what are we to do? If it says in there that we can understand the word of the kingdom of heaven, by the God's Spirit, how do we have the kingdom revealed to us? If we're powerless on our own, how do we have it? Well, we ask. It says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. We simply ask. Let me give you a little story here. When I was a kid, pop that picture up there. So this is a satellite view of my neighborhood from Virginia Beach, where I grew up. And there's a little marker A there. That's the neighborhood I grew up in. And you can see there's some trees. It's like a marshy kind of area in that place. And right where the A is like this park, this field. Where I look at it now, I'm like, that's a really tiny little field. But to me, when I was a little kid, it was like the biggest field ever, you know? Now, incidentally, the neighborhood that's right across that marsh to the north of that was the neighborhood that George Bryant lived in when he was in Virginia Beach. We didn't know each other back then, but turns out we lived right across this little marsh and went to the same elementary school together. Kind of cool. So anyway, myself and my neighbor would go searching for adventure in those forests in that marshy area. And there's you know, woods in there, and we'd go do all sorts of stuff. We'd find things, we'd play war, we'd build forts and do all kinds of cool boy stuff. Well, one day, we're walking through that forest, and we see what we were pretty sure was a helicopter crash site. There was this metal, white piece of metal that was on the, you know, kind of down this little embankment. We're like, whoa, maybe that was like a World War II helicopter. I mean, we made up all these stories about this helicopter crash site and maybe what would happen. How long has it been there? Nobody's seen it. And we need to report this to the police. And, you know, it was like, whoa, this is amazing. We had found this helicopter crash site that no one else knows is there. It turns out it was just a refrigerator door. but we had this awesome story cooked up about this, this helicopter crash site. And a lot of times the kingdom of heaven is just like that to us. We walk by it day after day, and it's got leaves piled on it, or we're too focused on where we're going, and we don't see the kingdom of heaven buried, hidden in the field right next to us. So we can ask. We can say, next time we're walking down that path and the kingdom of heaven is right there, you can ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. That's what we learn from this. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. Well, how do we do that? Well, you simply ask. Have you ever asked God to reveal the kingdom of heaven to you? Have you ever said, God, I am powerless to live your way, to be a citizen of your kingdom without you. Show me, reveal these things to me by your Spirit. I'm powerless. I have not lived up to your perfect standard. I have chosen to rebel against you instead of to love you back. And show me the kingdom of heaven. If you've never done that, then the kingdom of heaven is still hidden from you. You're walking by that crash site, that helicopter crash site, every day, not noticing that it's there. So that's the first way we respond to these parables. One, realize that the kingdom of heaven is hidden to us, and we need to ask God to reveal it to us. The second way we respond is to search for the kingdom of heaven. So let's look at that second parable. We learn about this merchant who is searching for pearls of great price. So the subject of that parable is the merchant doing the searching. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 5. It says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, hey, look, there's hidden treasures again. The Bible is about pirates. I didn't know this. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So here in Proverbs, just like in this parable, we're learning about seeking the kingdom of heaven, seeking it as we would seek after treasure, things that are extremely valuable to us. So do you recognize the kingdom of heaven when you see it? If you're out there looking for the pearl of great price, this thing that's more valuable than anything else, do you recognize it when you see it? So let's think about this for a second. Let's think about the person in your life that's maybe hurt you. Maybe you have a family member that has hurt you, said mean and nasty things to you, done something terrible to you, to your family. Maybe it's a coworker that has not been nice to you. Maybe it's a small group member that has done something that has caused you hurt or pain, or somebody else in the church. They've gossiped about you. They've let you down when you needed them. Just think about those kinds of scenarios in your head. Or think about maybe a homeless person or someone who is on the lower rung of society who just can't seem to get it together and is constantly needing help. So the kingdoms of this world shape how we think about these situations. So the person that hurt you is someone that needs to be pushed aside, kept at arm's length so they don't hurt you again. They need to be proven wrong, right? Because you need to be proven right. And everyone needs to know that you are on the right side of the situation and that person is on the wrong side of the situation. I'm going to keep talking about it until everyone knows that I was in the right and this person was in the wrong. That's sort of how the kingdom of this world conditions us to respond to those situations. We don't want to be hurt again, so we keep them at arm's length. We want to prove ourselves right. Or the thinking about the homeless person, or the person that just can't get it together. Society, or the kingdoms of this world, conditions us to think about them as just a drain. They're drained on resources, and they just need to get it together. And I've got things to do, I've got people to see, I've got places to be, and I don't have time for those people. They need to get it together. That's how the kingdoms of this world condition us to look. But if we're seeking, actively seeking the kingdoms of heaven and saying, God, how are you working in my life? Where is the kingdom around me? Then we might start to see things a little bit differently. That person that hurt you, that small group member, you need to see them as God sees them, and that's someone who's imperfect, who's got hang-ups just like you've got, and God's working on them, just like God's working on you. And they're not perfect, just like you're not perfect, and sometimes we hurt each other. But it's not someone that you need to keep at arm's length so they never hurt you again. It's someone you need to draw close to you, reconcile, and learn to live in the kingdom of heaven together and to forgive each other as God has forgiven you. See, it changes the perspective, changes the way we look at people. The homeless person, the person that's on the low rung of society, turns out in the kingdom of heaven, they're the greatest. That's what it says. It says the kingdom of heaven in order to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you have to become the least of these. And instead of pushing them away and saying, I don't have time for you, turns out in the kingdom of heaven, when we show love to them, we're doing it as if we're doing it to Jesus. So when we have our mind conditioned to the kingdoms of this world, we respond a certain way. But when our mind is conditioned and actively seeking the kingdom of heaven, we respond a completely different way. So how are you looking for the kingdom around you? Are you looking for how God is working in your life and even the people that hurt you? Are you looking for how God is working in their life? Well, how do we do that? How do we look? How do we actively search? Well, the main way we do that is to read His Word. Because through His Word, our mind is renewed. It starts to chip away at the way that our minds have been conditioned to think by this world. And starts to set little seeds of the kingdom of heaven inside of us. And if the only time you ever read God's Word is when we stick it up on the screen on Sunday morning, that's not enough. It's not enough to change your mind. It's not enough to recondition how you think. You have got to get into the Word. And I'm telling this as a person who's gone through different phases of life where sometimes I've been in the Word and then sometimes I haven't. And when you're not in the Word, you are not responding the way God wants you to respond to life. You're not seeking the kingdom of heaven at work in your life. The world is too much if you're not in His Word. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, godly wisdom, the way that the kingdom of heaven operates, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So read His Word, openly, honestly say, God, set my mind on your kingdom and not the kingdoms of this world. Open the book and read it, and your mind will begin to be conditioned to the kingdom of heaven instead of the kingdoms of this world. All right, so that's the second way we respond to these parables. One is to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you because it's hidden to us for one of many reasons. Two is we actively seek it. We look for where God is working in our lives. The third way we should respond is to value the kingdom of heaven more than anything else. In both of these parables, we see that these men saw the treasure and the pearl and said, that's worth more than anything. I am comfortable being alone in the middle of the field with nothing else, sitting on treasure. That's what they did. So that's how we need to value the kingdom of heaven more than anything else. Again, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3, 13 through 15. It says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. So the kingdom of heaven is more valuable than anything else in the world. In Matthew 16, verse 26, Jesus says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? The answer is nothing. The kingdom of heaven is worth more than anything. Having the King in our hearts and being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven is more important than anything else in this world. At my last job, before I started working here, we went through a boss change. Anyone ever been through a boss change? Like, your immediate supervisor has left the company. And you're in that no man's land. That's where we were. I was in that no man's land waiting for the new boss to come. And you start having thoughts. At least I did. Okay, I had a good relationship with my old boss. They liked my work. I knew what it took to please her. I knew what I needed to do on a daily basis, what she was looking for. And so I did those things, and she was happy with my work. So is the new person going to be happy with my work? Are they going to like me? Are they going to think I'm... And so you start these thoughts. Whoa, what's going to happen? So this might not work for everyone. I'm just saying it works for me, okay? The way that I cure my anxiety is to think about the worst possible way that this thing could end up. Anybody else do this? Okay, so it might sound counterintuitive, but here's what I did. I started saying, okay, what's the worst possible thing that could happen in this situation? New boss comes in, doesn't like me, thinks I'm incompetent, doesn't like my work, doesn't think I'm the right person for the job, fires me. Okay? Can't find another job because we're in a recession. Wife doesn't work. No income. We lose one van because we hadn't paid that off yet. Okay, so now I got a little car, 5 people in the family, okay? Get behind on the mortgage payments. They repossess my other car, because I'm just thinking terrible things. Get behind on the mortgage payment, they foreclose my house. Now we're homeless, no cars, 5 people in the family, and living out of a cardboard box. Okay, so I had taken this to its worst possible conclusion. And then it hit me. I was like, you know what? I started to feel like the man in the middle of the field with nothing. And I said, if that happens, I'm going to be okay. I still got my family. I still got my God. Somebody will take us in, I'm pretty sure. I don't know who, some distant relative maybe it will have to be, because somebody will take us in. We'll live with, we won't be homeless forever. We'll find food somewhere. I mean, at some point, I'll find another job, maybe. I don't, if I'm flipping burgers, I'll find some job somewhere. But at the end of the day, I have my family and I have my God. It'll be okay. And then the anxiety went away. And I was really like, okay, whatever happens then, I'm cool with. Because the absolute worst possible scenario was not that bad. Because I still had my God and I still had my family. That's what this parable is teaching us. That everything else can be taken away as long as that one thing remains, like we were talking about, God's love for us and us, our relationship with Him and our family, it's gonna be all right. It's gonna be cool. Now, there's another guy in the Bible that tested this principle from the opposite perspective. His name was Solomon. It says he was the richest man, richest king in Bible times. He had all sorts of wealth. He was actually in charge of building the temple, and I think everyone bringing in all the goods and silver and the fine fabrics and gold to build the temple, I think it sort of changed his heart. And so he just kept hoarding and kept hoarding and kept hoarding, and he ended up with huge amounts of wealth. The Bible says that every single one of his cups was solid gold, and it says that he had a lot of apes and peacocks. I'm serious. It's in there. Look it up. I'm not lying to you. Solomon had a lot of apes and peacocks. Apparently that was cool back then. I don't want apes and peacocks in my house, but whatever. It's cool for him. So this man had everything his heart could desire. It says he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Seems like more trouble than it's worth, but again, he had everything he could ever want. Anything that he wanted for his heart, his heart's desire, he had it. So he tested this principle from the opposite perspective, and what did he say? In Ecclesiastes 2:11, says, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." So he tested it from the opposite perspective and said, "It really didn't make me happy anyway." Now some of you might be saying, "I'll take that test. Let me take that one. Don't let me take the one before where it's the worst possible scenario and everything's taken away from me. Give me the test where I get everything. I just want to see. Just, even for a week, I just want to check it out." Well, Solomon's already beat you to it. And, it's been said that both poverty and both wealth are tests. And 99 out of 100 people that face the test of poverty pass it. And 99 out of 100 people that face the test of wealth fail it. So before you ask for that test, be careful, because most people don't pass it. Most people, like Solomon, end up turning his heart away from God. And if you read the Old Testament history, Solomon is pretty much single-handedly responsible for the division of the kingdom of Israel, because his heart was changed by his wealth. It's not a good place to be. So last week we had Kids Fest, and the week before that there was another gathering of people in costumes. In San Diego, 125,000 people descended onto the convention center there for Comic-Con. Anybody ever been to Comic-Con? I'm not a comic. You have? You've been to Comic-Con? Awesome.
Not
the big one, but one of the smaller ones. Okay. Well, there was 125,000 people there, and there are people that are extremely passionate about comics and costumes and characters. There is this organization called the Garrison of the 501st Legion of Southern California. Anybody know who these people are? Anybody? Huh? You're in it? Okay, so this is the stormtroopers, the Star Wars stormtroopers. And the 501st Garrison is in Southern California. Put that first picture up there. This is them with their Darth Vader and their stormtrooper. I don't know the difference. I've seen the movies, but I don't know the difference between a clone trooper and a stormtrooper. You can educate me later. But that's who they are. Take the next picture. This is Ingrid Moon. She's working on her clone trooper helmet at an armor party. I didn't know there was such a thing, but there are clone trooper armor parties. She is the executive officer of the 1st Imperial Stormtrooper Detachment. They were, 2 weeks ago, they were gearing up for an attack on the ice planet Hoth. If you remember from the movie, they were going to reenact that whole scene, and so this was a big deal. They were getting ready for it. Now, you can't just join the 501st Legion of Southern California. You can't just do that. You have to follow very exacting standards. So listen to what Drew Hanna, who is the garrison's inspector, says you must do in order to gain entrance. He asks these questions. Did you paint the trapezoids on the helmet correctly? Are the tube stripes the correct colors? Is the frown the correct color and cut out with the appropriate number of teeth? All right, so they have these very, very, very exacting standards. And I was listening to this report, and they were talking about this one little piece on their foot, and it was 2 millimeters too big. And so they're filing it down to make it exactly the right specifications. So there are people who value being a stormtrooper and being a part of that group of people. Nothing wrong with that. All right. What I want to ask you is, they are willing to put in countless hours perfecting their costumes. It says some of them spent over $8,000 on their costumes. So let me ask you this. Are you willing to value the kingdom of God like these people are willing to value their costumes? Okay, that was harsh. Let me offer a balancing perspective, okay? Anybody here ever heard of a Jesus juke? Ever heard of a Jesus juke? All right, a Jesus juke is when someone is having a conversation about something that is not religious, has nothing to do with God or anything like that, and you insert Jesus, God, religion in order to make them feel guilty. Okay, so here's the classic example of a Jesus juke. Your favorite NFL football team just won the Super Bowl, and you are a last second touchdown, and you are running around the house screaming, "Woohoo! My team just won the Super Bowl!" And there's some party pooper in the corner that says, "I just wish you were so excited about God as you are about your football team." All right, that's the classic Jesus juke. All right, or how about another one? There's a major hurricane coming to the Outer Banks. And there's people walking around the food line getting their bread and milk and water, and there's someone saying, "Well, I just wish you all were so concerned about eternity preparedness as you are hurricane preparedness." It's like, okay, so Jesus juking is throwing a shame grenade in the middle of a completely harmless conversation. That's what that is, okay? Your only purpose in that is to make them feel guilty about not doing something. And if you're in a conversation with someone and you insert religion into it and then you finish your conversation by saying, "I'm just saying," chances are you have Jesus juked. Okay? So let me first say that if you are in the habit of Jesus juking, stop. It's not cool. Okay? God has given us humor, and he's given us excitement, and he's given us competition and all these sorts of things so we can enjoy life. It's like, just chill out. I want to enjoy my football team winning the Super Bowl. It's okay, right? So just chill out. So we don't want to go to one part of the spectrum here and say, okay, we must value God more than anything else, and the end to that is that we do absolutely nothing else except for sit in our room and pray and read the Bible and listen to his radio. Like, that's all you can do, ever. And anything else is a Jesus juke. You know what I'm saying? Let's not go to that end of the continuum. But we also should not go to this end of the continuum and say, I'm going to read this word and I'm going to ignore it. So let's this morning just take a little introspection here. The Bible says that the word of God is living and active, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. So let's let it do that this morning. Let's not go to this extreme over here, but let's also not ignore it. And let's ask ourselves, do we value the things of God as most important in our entire life? Do we do that? What do you value more than God? Do you value your own independence more than you value being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Do you say, I want to make my own rules? I don't want to hear what God has to say about how I live my life. I'm going to live my life the way I want to. It's a free country, right? Do you value your own independence? You don't want to hear what anybody has to say about how you're living your life. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. Do you value that more than you value God? Do you value the things of this world more than the things of God? Are you spending all your time chasing after riches and treasure and your reputation and status and the things of this world? You spend all your time building up your kingdom and no time working on the kingdom of heaven. Is that you this morning? Or do you really want to stay bitter at someone who's hurt you? And you are not interested in experiencing the forgiveness of God because you're pretty sure if you do that, that means you have to turn around and forgive them. So you value your own bitterness more than you value God. Is that you this morning? Or, like I was saying before, do you have a list of things? You have your whole week planned out. Monday is gymnastics. Tuesday is baseball. Wednesday is something. Thursday is something. Saturday, you go to the lake. Sunday, you do this. What? You've got your whole life planned out. And somewhere in there are things related to God and church and serving and things like that, things related to the kingdom of heaven. And it doesn't take much for that thing to fall off the list. Is that you this morning? Did you know that on really cold, rainy days, Sunday mornings, attendance goes down at church? So, I mean, realistically, people sometimes value their own comfort and not being wet more than they value their weekly habit of worshiping with other believers. So, again, let's not go way over to the extreme, but also let's take a minute and say, what do I value more than I value of the kingdom of heaven? What is it in my life that keeps me from doing what God has called me to do? Whatever that is, I value more than the kingdom of God. And so this morning, we should ask God to reveal the kingdom of heaven to us. If you've never had the kingdom of heaven revealed to you, if you are not a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, do not wait. Ask him this morning, God, show me your kingdom. Show me who I am in you. Forgive my sins. I'm not perfect. You are. I want you to be my king. Ask him to reveal the kingdom of heaven to you this morning. Search for the kingdom of heaven. Search actively. Look where God is working in your life, where he's working in the life of those around you. And don't ignore it. Don't just keep walking by that field day after day, ignoring the fact that the kingdom of heaven is right next to you. And three, take stock and look in your own heart and say, what do I value more than I value God? And let God's Holy Spirit convict you of that and figure out how you need to change your life so that God is on the throne of your life and not your own interests or your own convenience or your own treasure or your own reputation. So, like I said before, God's word deserves a response. So don't leave today without asking God how you should respond to his word this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day, and thank you for your word, Lord, and thank you for being faithful to show us your kingdom when we ask. God, we pray that all the things that distract us from the things of you, Lord, would be pushed aside, that we would see you clearly. Thank you, Lord, for showing us who we are as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. God, help us to love you more deeply and to arrange our lives so that you are our king and that we value you appropriately. And we pray, Lord, that those here this morning, Lord, all of us, myself included, Lord, that we would take your message, take your word, and apply it to our lives and not walk out of here without some sort of response back to you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.